Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit might indeed change everything and everyone in this room. Would you exalt your Son? Would you anoint this message? And would you touch your people? In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The first in a series of five messages celebrating the Reformation, but more than that, affirming the columns upon which our Lord's church is built. Verse 12 and 13 of 2 Timothy 3 indicates that if you choose a godly lifestyle, you will be persecuted. It further states that in the midst of you choosing a godly lifestyle, there will be those in our world who will be imposters, deceiving, and being deceived. But verse 14 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." A little more than 500 years ago, a young Anglican monk lived in Wittenberg, Germany. His name was Martin Luther. He became somewhat concerned about and later very upset by the doctrines of his church, the Roman Catholic Church. They were selling indulgences. They were teaching purgatory. It was a fundraiser for the needs of the papal. As he began to read the Scriptures, over quite some months, he began to find passages that he wrestled with mightily. His soul was convicted. His own testimony is that he fell on his face before God, admitting to God that as a sinner such as he, there is no way he could earn his way into heaven, no way he could buy his way into heaven, nothing he could do to merit forgiveness, and nothing that he could do to claim the graces of God. Early one morning, he happened upon a scroll. Since not everyone had the kind of Bible you have today, he studied from that scroll in his little room, and Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 began to be birthed in his soul. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." And it was concluded by this brief statement, "The just shall live by faith." That was it. It turned his heart, it turned his soul. He suddenly recognized, you cannot sell forgiveness. You cannot buy forgiveness. You cannot use the gospel to forward the ways of man. Man is a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one, and all we like sheep have gone astray and turned to our own way, and God hath laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. And if we are to live eternally and abundantly, we must live by faith. So convicted that the Catholic Church was so amiss in doctrinal error, he nailed 95 theses to Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, on October the 31st, 1517, and this coming Tuesday is the 500th anniversary of what he did. Now, of a certainty, all he really thought would come from that was a debate, a discussion within the rank and file of the church, perhaps some explanation, perhaps a better understanding, perhaps a pulling back from the stout and strong teachings that had been delivered. And yet it did not spark a debate. It didn't bring about a discussion. It thrust upon the religious world of that day a reformation, a transformation, a changing from what was to what ought to have been and what should have been. And from those 95 theses, there is a summary statement, the five solos, the Latin word that means alone, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. No admixture of any works, nothing from man's hand, nothing from man's mind or logic, but God's word alone, God's grace alone, God's faith to give alone, God's Son alone, and the glory of God, and nothing else, God's glory alone. And we'll pause for a few moments today to look at sola scriptia, the Scripture alone. A conviction that God's word is all we need. Some implications. If that be true, where now do we stand? And that's the message. So a conviction that God's word is all we need. The first statement I want to make is this. This Bible is the objective word of God. And before I get many amens, I'll need to explain what I mean. If you were raised in a Baptist church, you heard this little phrase quite often. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, let me shorten that for you. God said it, that settles it. Because when you approach the Scriptures, you discover them to be the objective of God to state truth, neither our rejection or our acceptance changes that, neither our receiving it or pushing it away changes that. When God speaks, it is true. When God speaks, it is settled. When God speaks, nothing else matters. It is the word of Almighty God. And if you were to recognize that to be true this morning, it would make quite the difference in your life and in my life. For many voices go out in this world, claiming many things, pointing to many ways and many roads. But let every man be a liar and let God be truthful. This is the objective word of God. Number two, the Bible is the supreme revelation of God's truth. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Who could count the libraries in our world? And if you could, who could count the books in all the libraries in our worlds? It could be into the millions and billions of writers and books throughout the ages. And yet here's what I mean by saying God's word is divine revelation. Above all books that have ever been written or shall be written in days to come, the word of God stands supreme. Beyond all writers who have ever sat down to pen the word of their mind and heart stands the word of God, God-breathed, inspired, infallible, without conflict, without compromise, the breathed word of God by the Holy Spirit to the people of God. It is the highest revelation of God's message to mankind. Nothing can be taken from it, and nothing can be added to it. It is God's revealing of Himself to us. A third message that I want to share with you this morning is that the Bible is plain and simple without contradiction or conflict. There are those who in times past who have pointed out what they believe to be conflicts in the Word of God. Contradictions in the Word of God. This gospel says that, and this gospel says that. All I know and proclaim to you out of my ignorance and yet my trust and faith in God is that if God said it, it's truth. If you can't find it, it's your problem, not His. He has declared the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It is a divine revelation without conflict and without compromise. Now, I want you to listen closely. This may be the longest point I have ever presented in a message. No creed, no council, no word from the Pope or the priest or the pastor. No vision, no prophecy, no revelation, or no modern translation can overturn the truth of the Word of God. When I say it is settled, I am but a man. But listen to God. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but my word shall stand forever. Give Him praise about that. We are constantly hearing revisions, explanations, understandings. But it is the divine Spirit of the living God who translates the Word of God to the heart of God's people, and nothing else and no one else is needed in order for the Word of God to be divine truth to every one of us. Let me say this and listen closely. The church corporately, and you and I personally, will be judged by the teachings of this word. Not by the standards of mankind, and not by the rules of some denomination, and not by the philosophy of some man. We will be judged by the teachings of this word. That's what it means, Scripture alone. You need not hold up some man's encouragements, some man's ideas, some man's ideologies. You need not come up with other man's teachings. You need only to read, understand, and obey the Word of God, for it is the Word of God that you will be judged by. And hear this, church. You get your authority as a church from the Word of God. The Word of God is not approved by you. You are approved by the Word of God. You stand before the Word of God as a church, and we stand before the Word of God as an individual to rightly divide the Word of truth, which reproves and corrects and trains us that we might live out the righteous life in Jesus Christ the Lord. One other thing I want to say about a conviction that the Bible is sufficient. If the few things I've said thus far are true, why do we not cherish it more? Read it more. Trust it more. Follow it more. And share it more than we do. Why does our television burn more brightly in our homes than the Word of God? Why are we more entertained by a sporting event than the study of the Scriptures? Why does some philosopher out there somewhere have more to say about how you raise your children, live your life, go about your business than the Word of God? How could anything be more vital? How could anything be more worthy? How could anything be more wonderful than thus saith the Lord? I know we sung it in kindergarten, but it's still the book of the ages, the B-I-B-L-E. You know what it says next? That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I have a conviction, I hope you do, that the Word of God is eternal truth to never be denied, but to always be upheld by every one of us. Number two, what are the implications if all I've said thus far be true? One implication is this, that history and tradition can be, in many cases, good, but they are never to replace the Scripture. We are not bound by nor bound to history or tradition, but we are bound by and bound to the truth of the Word of God. So when any church or any professed Christian departs from the Word of God, claiming as their reason history or tradition, then history and tradition must die so that the Word of God can live. We do not modernize. We do not change or alter. We do not look for a better way. We are not consumer-driven. We don't change it because it seems not to be working. We don't back up. We don't back down. We simply stand up and say, this is what the Word of God has to say. And if tradition and history follow suit, then embrace it. But if it departs from this Word, then you must declare it null and void in your life. I hope you're getting some of what I'm trying to sell today. In morals, just listen to this. What was once wrong is still wrong. What was once right is still right. And you say, but Pastor, don't you know times have changed? Don't you know it's a different culture? Don't you know that the social life that's being lived today is not the life that was being lived back in that day? Oh, don't I know it? But let me tell you what has not changed. Let me tell you what was once black and white, and what is still black and white. You know what our problem is? Satan has bought a truckload of gray paint, and everything looks in between these days. We are more interested in being politically correct than we are in being biblically correct. Haven't the times changed? Yes, but God hasn't. Don't we live in a different age? Yes, but the scripture that spoke to those men back there speaks to our hearts right here. And if Christ delays his coming for a millennium, it'll still be speaking to hearts years and years from now. This is not the book of the day, the book of the week, or the book of the month. This is the book of the ages. And we dare not challenge the truths that are in this book in order to please anybody, anywhere, under any circumstance. A third thing I want to share with you is this, and I want you to really grasp what I'm saying here. Concerning unity, we are bound together by our relationship in Christ, but never, never, never at the expense of the truth. Church across the street, church down the block, church in some other part of the city. They're preaching Jesus, Him crucified, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. We are bound together by that wonderful and beautiful core value. But let me just be honest with you this morning. If a church preaches and teaches that there's anything you can do to better your chances of spending eternity in heaven, that's heresy. For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, so that man will not boast. If any sacrament, if any service, if any giving, if any doing buys you favor with God, you have missed the cardinal doctrine of the Scripture. For by grace you are saved, and never, ever, ever is it of yourself. You can't buy forgiveness. You can't buy your way out of a life lived and lost. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And if you do not come by way of the cross, you do not come. And if you do not bow before Jesus and cry out that you, as a repentant sinner, need a Savior, you will not spend eternity in heaven. This book is not a book of myths or mistakes. It's a message. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And I want you to listen to this. Truly, we are bound together by our relationship in Christ, but never at the expense of the truth. It is better to divide over truth than to unite over error. Why can't we all get along? We can. Every man, woman, boy, and girl who accepts this as the revelation of God and Jesus as the only way to heaven, we can get along fine. But Allah is not a God who saves. And before you remind me that I am not politically correct, let me remind you, I don't intend to be. I want to be biblically correct. Works will not get you to heaven. And before you remind me that there are some good people who do a lot of good things, our church is full of good people who do a lot of good things. But my prayer is you don't trust your good works and your good things for salvation. You do them because you have been saved. So there he was, 500 years ago, one poor Anglican monk in a 10 by 10 room with a copy of Scripture. Just one man, marking down for all of us throughout history that one man can make a difference. And he nailed 95 theses to the door of the little church in Wittenberg, Germany. And when you summarize the 95, it simply says, we need no other book but the Bible, Scripture alone. We need nothing else but grace. Grace is sufficient. We need nothing else but faith, because the justified shall live by faith. We need no other Savior but Jesus, for Christ alone is our hope of salvation. And we need to live for and praise none other than Almighty God, God's glory alone. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that this is God's Word? Did you not hear me? Do you believe that this is God's Word? Amen. Do you believe that it is true and inspired and Holy Ghost breathed? You believe that? Do you believe that it teaches and tells us how to please God, walk by faith, and enter heaven someday? Then how can we, as a church, and you and I as individuals, do anything less than what we learned way back there in kindergarten? How can we do anything less than stand alone on the Word of God? It is sufficient. It is satisfactory. It is saving to the sinful soul. And what Martin Luther thought would just get a conversation going has changed the religious world and given us the solid cardinal doctrines of the faith by which one day we shall see God. Do not discount it. Cast it aside. Think it not worthy of all you are and all that you have. This is the Word of God. You are the people of God. Read it. Live it. Share it. That's what we're here for. Let's stand. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the very first message of God's Word is, oh, how you need a Savior. From Adam and Eve in the garden to John on Patmos, the message is clear. Oh, how you need a Savior. Come trust Him today and allow the pastors to tell you how that can be so. If you need to become a part of our church family, we'd love for you to come. If you need to come and say, I have neglected my Bible study, I have not been faithful and true to walking in obedience as the Scripture teaches, you need to come today in repentance and confession of sin and dedication of your life afresh. Just a few moments of invitation while the pastors come.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart.